Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. It'll just be a short time, 30 minutes maybe. Some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always without manipulation. No con games, no asking for money, no selling any products, not asking you to join up. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as we seek to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. I love getting the letters I've been getting recently of people that are learning and growing and being challenged. So many people are saying, I didn't realize these things before, and now I'm beginning to see it, and how can I continue to grow? If God's been working in your life, don't hesitate to send me a letter. Drop me an email to rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. I love to hear from you. Thank you so much for letting me know what's going on in your life. We broadcast from Maine to California every Sunday morning, same time, same place. All our material that we offer through our website, rickhughesministries.org, is free, no charge whatsoever. We hope you'll take advantage of that and that you'll stick with us. Today I want to talk to you about a subject that might be important. I think it's a little important. I'd like to talk to you about going from rust to dust. From rust, R-U-S-T, to dust, D-U-S-T. That's what many of us are doing right now. We're going from rust to dust. Like a lot of you that listen weekly to this show, The Flatline, if you're listening, not a lot of teenagers listening, I promise you that. Most of you that listen are getting on up there, maybe 50 and above, some a little bit younger, but age is beginning to creep up on you. You know what I mean? You see it. It's almost impossible to realize that maybe now you're in the final lap of the race. I'd be willing to bet that you, like me, are wondering where all the years went. Maybe you all of a sudden look in the mirror and you don't recognize the person that you see. You don't feel older, but you certainly look older. Fortunately, myself, I kept good records and good journals so I can look back and actually see what I did, when I did it, where I was when I did it. But unfortunately, none of us can look forward. We just don't know how much time we actually have left. Because there are only two ways to get out of this sin-plagued planet, and neither of those involve your choice. It's either the exit resurrection, which is the rapture, or your physical death. That's the only two ways you get off this planet. The exit resurrection, called the rapture, or your physical death. Now, I don't know about you, but I would personally rather burn out than rust out, because I don't think any Christian should finish life like a rusted automobile sitting in a junkyard just waiting to be crushed into scrap. And yet sometimes that's what happens as we get older. We rust out. We just give up. We just lay down and quit. We forget that there's still a plan for our lives. And regardless of your age, if you're 70, if you're 80, even 90, there's still a plan for your life. God left you here for a reason. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So Romans 14:8 is where we start. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That's the first thing every Christian has to understand. God's plan for your life is going to go on. Whether you live or whether you die, it doesn't make any difference. Right now, you're still alive. You're still occupying room. You have not been called to the home office. Not yet. You may get that call, but so far, you have not been called to the home office, which you and I know to be heaven. So, when you do get to heaven, the last thing you want to get on your report card is an elf, correct? You don't want elves on your report card. That's wrong. You do want elves. There are three elves you want on your report card when you get to heaven. I'm going to show them to you right now. The three elves we all want when we get to heaven. This is what the Apostle Paul stated in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6-7. He said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought," there's the first F, "the good fight. I have finished," that's the second F, "I finished the race, and I kept the faith," there's the third F. So here it is. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. This is the testimony of Paul the Apostle, the three L's, fought, finished, and faith. Fought is an interesting word, agonizomai is a Greek word, and it means to contend against satanic opposition. Do not forget that you're in a war. This is an angelic conflict going on, and you are in a war spiritually speaking. Satan does not want to go to the lake of fire. He would like to exonerate himself and be relieved from that responsibility, but he cannot. But he will try to use you to nullify the plan of God if he can. So there is a war going on, an invisible war called the angelic conflict. And you are told to armor up, suit up in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. He has a strategy in regards to you. We understand that. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. He knows what in the world can lure you and what in your flesh can destroy you. And if he can tempt you in those areas, he'll do that. So Paul said, look, I have fought the good fight. What does that mean? It means he's been faithful. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. There it is. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. The second F. Teleo. Teleo is the Greek word. It means I brought my mission to an end. I accomplished my mission. I did that which I set out to do. And then he said these words, I have kept the faith. The Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, faith. Faith and believe. One's a noun, one's a verb. Pistis and pistuo, faith. He's been faithful. He has a lot of fidelity. He did not forsake the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood firm. He fought the fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. This must be your testimony and my testimony as well. We must continue to fight the good fight. We must continue to finish the race and not quit, not rust out. And we must keep the faith. Paul wrote these words to his young friend Timothy, the one that was like a son to him in 1 Timothy 1:2. He wrote to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Timothy was now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And when Paul wrote this, he was actually under arrest for his testimony. And he was condemned to be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. And in fact, he was executed around 67 A.D. by beheading. But knowing that his time on earth was about to be ended, he looked back in confidence. He knew he did not fail his task. He knew he had completed his race. You and I might not know exactly when that time is going to come for us. It's going to come. There's no way around it. We probably are not going to be beheaded like Paul was by Nero, but we're going to die, and when that comes, we want to look back and say, I did my job. I fought the good fight. I finished my race, and I kept the faith. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote these words. Listen carefully. One thing I do is forgetting what's behind me. That's my failures. Reaching forth unto those things which are before me. And then he said the famous words, I press towards the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his motivation. What about you? Don't look back. Don't look at your failures. Don't look at your flaws. Just keep looking forward. Those 10 problem-solving devices are critical for you at this time in your life. There's never been a time in your life when it's more important for you to have a flat line in your soul than when you get to be older, like I am. So we have to understand how to rebound and confess our sin, which we understand leads us to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand how to live by the faith rest drill. We have to understand what it means to have grace orientation and biblical orientation. We should know by now what our personal sense of destiny was. We should be motivated to be faithful because of our personal love for God. And we demonstrate that faithfulness with our impersonal love for all mankind. This leads us to sharing the happiness of God with the world and occupation with Christ. Those are those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And I could teach many hours on each one of those. So it's important you remember that and understand that. As long as we're still living, as long as we're still breathing, God has a purpose for us. This is the time your flight line is so very critical because along with old age comes some physical difficulties. I mean, issues of health and disease threaten us every day. I mean, there's not a day that goes by that you don't hear someone with some disease, some cancer, some COVID, some heart problem. You know, our hearing goes. That's the first thing that goes. Our eyes go. Our balance goes. Our strength goes. You name it, and the older folks have it. But this just means that you have more opportunities to trust God and utilize His marvelous provisions for you. Because you are to fight the good fight. You are to finish the race, and you are to keep the faith. Here's something you might not realize. Your body may age. Your body may get old, but inside your body is a soul, S-O-U-L, your soul, and it will be forever young. Your soul never gets old. God never intended you to live in this body forever, a sin-infected body, infected with Adam's original sin. You've got to get a new body, a resurrection body, and your soul will be in that body. And your soul is your mentality, your volition, your consciousness, your self-consciousness. It does not get old, never gets old. That's why when you look in the mirror, you may shock yourself and say, gee, I look old, but I don't feel old, because your soul doesn't age. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. We're not discouraged, he said. Listen carefully to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Every day, the Word of God gives you a new life. Every day, the Holy Spirit empowers you. Every day, you have another opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and represent Him to your friends. So yes, we are wasting away outwardly, but inwardly we are being renewed every day. If you use the filling of the Holy Spirit, and if you use the resources that God's Word gives you, you will be guaranteed to be strong, I promise you. Even though your body may be weak, Isaiah 40:29, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You hear that? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That comes through the residence of the Word of God in your soul that empowers you, that strengthens you, encourages you, gives you hope and confidence. In Isaiah 46:4, listen again, Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. What a marvelous promise for us from our Father, even to our old age and our gray hair. I'm he. I will sustain you. I made you. I will carry you. I will rescue you. If you've taken advantage of God's Word and grown spiritually, as I pray you have, then you will have assets that young people don't have. You may be 70, you may be 80, you may be 60, but if you've grown spiritually, these assets are incredible. Listen to what Job said in 12:12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Wisdom is a wonderful thing. If you read Proverbs chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you'll find that wisdom cries out, looking for someone to listen. Wisdom is actually the Word of God cycled into your soul, streaming into your right lobe or your stream of consciousness, where you can recall it and use it in your life. And wisdom gives you insight, discernment, and understanding. Wisdom, God's wisdom from His Word, gives you insight, discernment, and understanding. You will understand things that other people don't. You will see things that other people don't see, because you will see it through the lens of the Word of God. So here's a principle for you. The believer, you and I, we are told to redeem what time we have left. Ephesians 5:15-16, see then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I know this verse applies to both old people and young people, but let's go over the verse. That see that you walk circumspectly. Walk is the Greek word peripateo. It means that you live your life. It's talking about a way to live your life. And he's saying you need to live your life circumspectly. Akribos, the Greek word akribos. And it means you must live your life accurately. Do you understand what this means? And do you understand why the apostle wrote it here? I mean, how would you like to come to full age, facing death, and then realize at that point in time that you messed up your whole life, and you even damaged those who were associated with you? There is a perfect plan for all believers, and a perfect provision for you to fulfill that plan. And it's for you to walk accurately, circumspectly. And that's to learn the protocol plan of God and to live it and execute it in your life on a daily basis. And what did he say? Don't live like a fool. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Asophos, the Greek word asophos, and that's a stupid person. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. In other words, only running his mouth, trying to tell you what a smart guy he is. He's stupid. He's a fool. So that's what Paul wrote here. You must walk circumspectly. Don't live like a fool, but live wise. Live wise. It's in the wisdom of God. Redeeming the time. Ex gorazo. Purchase the time. You can add days to your life by growing spiritually. Did you know that? If you grow spiritually, you will add days to your life. When you take in the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit and begin to replicate the life of Christ and to grow to be a mature believer, God will give you extra days. You don't believe that? Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my mandates. For length of days and a long life and peace they will give to you. There it is. Redeem the time. Ex agorazo. Purchase the time. Buy time with your spiritual life. And then he went on to say in that passage in Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This refers to Satan's attempt to foil God's plan of redemption. You know, in good old USA, you, like me, may see evil days as the destruction of all morality, the destruction of all culture as we shift to a more open, progressive, guilt-ridden society. That's the road we're headed down right now. But that's not to concern me or you. We have a charge. We have a charge in our life, and I'm going to tell you what it is. This is your charge from God, Psalm 71:18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who has to come. Until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Declaring God's strength to his generation, the Hebrew word Zeruah, means the mighty power or his shoulder or his arms. This is a direct reference to the omnipotence of God, and that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. No greater power could ever exist than to resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, above all power, above all might, above all dominion." That's the power of God, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. There's God's power, God's omnipotence. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job in this old age that we have is to declare his power and his strength. That's our job. And to declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and to demonstrate fidelity to our Father, who will also resurrect us the same way he resurrected Christ. Don't believe that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So you don't stay in the grave forever. No, if you pass away, you're going to go to be face to face with the Father. And I don't know what kind of body you'll have, but I know you're going to get a resurrection body when Christ returns. I know that. But maybe in heaven we'll have some sort of interim body. I'm not sure. I don't know all the picture. But I know that we will not stay in the grave. We will be resurrected. So we, you and I, we cannot be distracted by any circumstances, whether it's our health, whether it's the politics in this nation. It's not our job to straighten people out politically. That's not our job to do that. It is our job to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said here again in this passage, when I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. And your power. The Hebrew word for power means your strength and your might. That's our job, to declare his power and strength to this generation and to generations that come. Now, how do we do that? When you are faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, you leave a faithful witness and you have a heritage impact on your nation. You have an impact in your family. You have an impact in time for the Lord Jesus Christ. You declare God's power by becoming a spiritually mature believer, living a life free of fear, free of worry, free of bitterness, free of antagonism, free. That's a wonderful way to live, to have objective optimism and sharing the happiness of God, problem-solving device number 9. That's the power of God for this day and for this time, and most people don't have that. They can look at you and see there is noticeably something different in your old age. Why are you not afraid? Why do you not worry about getting sick or having disease? Why do you have such an objective outlook in life? Because you have the power of God living in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Word of God is in you, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you because your body is his temple. Psalm 21:13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, and we will sing and praise your power. That's what we're supposed to do, declare his power to everyone that is to come. His plan is perfect. His power is unlimited. He has the power to save us, the power to deliver us, the power to provide everything that we need by means of the Holy Spirit and his Word, which is alive and powerful, the Bible says. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So we declare his power to everyone that is to come by declaring the Word. When we live by the Word, when we lift up the Word, when we proclaim the Word, even the Word being the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word being the written Word, we are living by God's power. Even though we have a short time on earth, even though we will return to dust, God's perspective is a little different than ours, because his plan marches on eternally, with or without our participation. Participation is in the Lord's plan, and that the Lord requires of you. Yes, he does, but he always puts you in a position to fulfill the plan if you want to. That's your destiny. He has a plan for you. He has a life for you. He has a plan for you and what he wants you to do. But your perspective of time is finite, because your life is governed by time. We orient to time. What time is it? Quarter of, half past, an hour to go. We orient to time, and we orient to time in history, 1915, 2022. God's viewpoint is always eternal. It's outside of time. There are no parameters in the history of man. Without parameters in the history of mankind, God doesn't have those things like we do. So when someone goes to heaven, the Bible says one day in heaven is like 1,000 years on earth. You know, and I always look at it as if someone died and went to heaven, and maybe they've been dead 10 years. It might be like 1 minute. It's different. There's no time in heaven. There are no clocks in heaven. The time is here, and we live by that time. So in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. Listen carefully. If you made it past 70, you're doing good. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off and we all fly away. So God doesn't guarantee you 120 years. He'll guarantee you at least 70 if you take care of yourself. So what's your motivation to fulfill the charge that God gave you? What is your motivation for you to fulfill the charge that God gave you? That you are to declare His strength to this generation and His power to everyone is to come. Well, your motivation is 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not a burden. We've got to have that personal love for God. That's your motivation. This is one of the problems in Revelation 2:1-4 to the angel of the church at Ephesus. John wrote, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, that you can't bear those that are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have a problem. You left your first love." It's very possible that you have left your first love. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal love for God. It's important you remember that. Personal love for God is problem-solving device number 7. Occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10. So if you allow the distraction of old age to turn you away from your mission, you will fail in the last stage of your life. And none of us want that. The only way you're going to be able to fulfill your mission, declare His power and His strength to those to come, is to be motivated by your love for your Savior. God so loved you. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John said. That's reciprocal love. I hope this has meant something. I hope it's encouraged you and challenged you, and I hope you're listening, because it's been my honor to give you From Rust to Dust. Next week, we'll be back, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and every Sunday morning, same time, same place, we come to you via this local radio station. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. I promise not to manipulate you. I promise not to beg you for any money. I'm not going to try to sell you something. I just want to give you some information. Hopefully, that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that. It's your life, your decisions, and you are responsible for every decision that you make. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. If you make enough bad decisions, you're not going to have any options left. And that means you have to stay off of the my way highway. So please, listen to the things that we have to say today. And let me encourage you to check out our podcast, The Flatline. The Flatline is on Apple iPod or Spotify. Just type that in the search engine and you can find podcast The Flatline and listen 24/7, anywhere, anytime, any day. That's The Flatline podcasting. And we also have printed material available free of charge. Unlike a lot of ministries that charge for their material, we don't. We believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. Obviously, we depend on unsolicited contributions, but He's always paid for it. He's never failed us yet, and He never will fail us, because He's promised if He was in it, He would meet the needs. So our books on Crash Course in Christianity, Christian Problem Solving, the Life's Toughest Years for Young People. We've got several books. If you go to our website, simply rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you can find them. And they're all free of charge. Just give them an order and we'll ship them out to you. Today, if you'll let me, there's something important that I want to talk about. I want to talk about standing independently on your own, being able to stand alone. I call it having spiritual autonomy if you are a Christian. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've made the single most significant decision any person could ever make, then you are told in the Bible that you are to be autonomous, to have some spiritual autonomy. It means that you have to have the ability to act independently of your own to govern yourself and not let somebody else run your life for you. Now, there's no shortage of people that would love to run your life for you if you'll let them. I've been around those type, and you have too, and they mean well. Most of them mean well, but they'll tell you where to go and where to stay and what to say and what to do, and they're trying to help you, but they're really going to take your life over and run it if you let them. And those people you have to be very kind and gracious to, but decline their suggestions gracefully and move on down the road. But being spiritually autonomous is a key to growing up spiritually in the spiritual life and understanding your destiny in Christ. You can never have spiritual autonomy unless you're able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to learn the Word of God, and to use the faith rest drill. Those are all situations on the flat line of your soul. Remember, the flat line is made up of 10 problem-solving devices that stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. We have a bookmark on that, the flat line of those 10 problem-solving devices. We'll be glad to send it to you. Stick it in your Bible, and you can look at them occasionally, but they include rebound, which is solves the problem of sin, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which solves the problem of your genetically formed old sin nature, the faith rest drill, which solves the problem of impossible situations, grace orientation, biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, having personal love for God, which is the greatest virtue you could ever possess, having impersonal love for others, which is you using God's love in your life towards other people, and sharing God's happiness and being occupied with Christ. Those are 10 unique problem-solving devices, and perhaps we need to go back and teach all 10 of them again because we could spend hours in each one. But if you don't have that bookmark with the 10 problem-solving devices, write to us. We'll ship it right on out to you. And the book, we have Christian Problem-Solving Book. All 10 of them are listed from various radio shows. We have the transcripts printed and binded and put in a book. We'll be glad to send it to you at no charge. So let's get on now. Spiritual autonomy means you have enough Bible doctrine in your soul to make your own decisions without being impetuous, without being goofy, without doing something stupid. And it's easy to do if you get impetuous. But you have to be able to stand on your own two feet as a believer and act independently. And at certain times of our life, we all have to learn to do that. I mean, we have to. By this, I simply mean that you must prepare yourself for the testing that's coming and for the difficulty that you may face in your life without having to depend on someone else to give you answers, without having to depend on someone else for your happiness, without having to depend on someone else for your comfort. That I'm not saying that you shouldn't have people help you in medical situations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you face testing that you will go through. We'll talk about that shortly. Testing that you will face in your life, difficulties that you'll face in your life. You have to be able to handle it on your own without running to someone else and asking them, what should I do? What do I do about this brother? What do I do about this preacher? That doesn't glorify God if you're not able to handle it on your own and come up with your own answers. That's what the whole thing about learning and growing in grace is about, so that you can handle your own problems. In Psalm 23:4, the psalmist wrote these words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, yea, though I, he didn't say yea, though we, he said yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I, not we, I will fear no evil. This is living through death's shadowed valley, and this is the individual that has to do it alone. That's the one thing you'll always have to remember. When you come to time to go to the home office, when it comes your time to be transferred to heaven, you will do it alone. You won't have anybody go with you and hold your hand. You'll have to do that alone. And so there is where spiritual autonomy is critical. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, you can read about where our Lord Jesus Christ faced tremendous evidence testing from Satan. This was even after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was in a very weakened physical condition. He did this alone, without any supporters cheering him on, without asking someone to pray for him or tell him what he should do. As an independent human being, he did it alone. Now, I know this is God, and I know this is man, undiminished deity, true humanity in one form forever. As God, he could have just banished Satan away, but as man, he handled it just like you or I would. He didn't ever use his deity. Let me restate that. He never used his deity to solve any human problems. He solved them the same way you and I solve them. Yes, he was God, but yes, he was man. He's hypostatic union, God-man together. And so, alone, he faced Satan, he faced evidence testing, and he had enough autonomy to act independently of what others said, and he passed that test. In 1 Samuel 17, if you read that chapter, you read about young David. How David faced incredible odds when he challenged Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, on the battlefield. And he challenged them alone. He walked out there alone. He was mocked at and made fun of by his brothers and laughed at by the Philistines when he walked out with a slingshot to face the giant. But he had enough faith to overcome those odds. He lived it and he died alone, just like you and I will die alone. He acted alone, independently of what others thought, or independently of what others said. So David was a champion because he had autonomy. He had the ability to govern himself and not be controlled by fear and not be manipulated by public opinion or popularity. Let me give you some principles on spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy is critical for every one of us. Why? Because we must all be able to govern our own lives as believers and not be manipulated, not be coerced by some organized religion or some legalistic believers that tell you you're going to go to hell if you smoke, you're going to go to hell if you drink, you're going to go to hell if you dance. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. And that's what legalistic people will try to do. They will try to manipulate you if you don't have the ability to stand autonomously on your own, to act independently on your own, to govern yourself and not care how these people judge you. Organized religion is the same way. It'll tell you if you want to go to heaven, you got to do this, you got to do that. And that's not true either. The Bible says if you want to go to heaven, it's simply one thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he have sent. That's why it says in the Bible, we've been unbelievers and we become believers. We believe that he is the anointed Son of God. We believe he is the Savior of the world and we accept that by faith. And we acknowledge that through prayer, telling God the Father we're willing to accept Christ as our Savior. Spiritual autonomy is critical. This type of autonomy that I'm talking about is nothing but a mental attitude. It's just a mental attitude, which is you being having orientation to reality in your life, having orientation to authority in your life, having orientation to freedom, while at the same time you reject those things that would destroy your spiritual life, such as fear, worry, anxiety, bitterness, things like that. You don't have to live that way. That's not the Christian life. So, point three, mental stability is a key to autonomy. Mental stability is a key issue in the spiritual life. Spirituality is a mental attitude produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality is a mental attitude produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to listen. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, could not be any more spiritual than you. He could be more mature than you, but not more spiritual. If he's filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're both spiritual. So spirituality is a mental attitude produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22 what that mental attitude is, and it's nothing more than the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in the Scriptures. And that's what mental stability is. And what I'm talking about is you having that mental stability, having the mindset of Christ, and being able to act independently on your own, govern your own life, make your own decisions, stand by those things. So your mental stability, point four, is the ability to think the Word of God, to think divine viewpoint, even under pressure, and that call that courage. It's you having the ability to make correct and accurate application of those things that you've learned in the Word of God when you face testing in your life. It's you having the ability to make correct and accurate application of those things you've learned from the Word of God when you go through testing in your life. And that testing can be momentum testing. You're always going to face momentum testing before you get to spiritual maturity. You're going to go through momentum testing. This is what the Bible says. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. He's going to test your momentum. He's going to try to deter you from ever becoming a spiritual Christian. If he can get you preoccupied with your environment, if he can get you preoccupied with your situation, if he can get you preoccupied with your neighbor, then you will never advance spiritually because you're not using the Word of God in your life to make the right decisions. You have to make correct application of the Word of God. So spiritual autonomy that I'm talking about is nothing more than a perpetuated stability of a mental attitude in your life. It's a perpetuated mental stability in your life where you don't vacillate. You're not up today, down tomorrow, in and out. You are the same today and tomorrow and the next day. You have that rock solid mental stability. You have the ability to govern yourself. You have the ability to act independently, not needing someone else to make you happy. That's a wonderful way to live, and that's part of the spiritual life that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So don't forget, autonomy means the state of being independent or the ability to direct your own life. And you cannot fully do that until you have use of the Word of God and you've learned what virtue love is. Virtue love comes in two packages, personal love for God, impersonal love for others. Your motivation to live the spiritual life is your personal love for God. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. And so that's where it starts, having that personal love for God. And you cannot live the Christian life without that virtue love. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And that's what it means. The Bible also goes on to say, if we say we love God and hate our neighbor, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So virtue love is a tremendous problem-solving device because it gives you the ability in impersonal love to love the unlovable person. Impersonal love gives you the ability to love the unlovable person. Oh, by the way, do you remember God saving you? Did he not use impersonal love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't love you with personal love. You weren't even a member of the family. He loved you with impersonal love. He loved you based on his character, not your character. It was grace in action to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. The gift of God was his anointed son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave that gift to you. Once you believed in Christ, once you entered into the royal family of God, then there's personal love for you because now you're his child. So remember that. You cannot fully be autonomous until you understand virtue love. Have personal love for God, impersonal love for others, and these are two of the problem-solving devices. Number 7, number 8. You should get the book, Christian Problem Solving, and read and study that. So, point 7, spiritual autonomy is grace orientation to life. There's problem-solving device number 4. Spiritual autonomy is grace orientation to life. You live by grace, you die by grace, you're saved by grace, you grace other people out. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to operate a ministry, by grace. People say, you don't charge for your book, brother? No, I don't. Someone asked me the other day what I charge to come speak. Nothing. There's no appearance fee. We operate on grace. I was reading where some famous celebrities the other day I read about were going to speak at some Christian organizations and Christian churches and Christian gatherings, and they had an appearance fee of $10,000 to $20,000 to come and give their testimony and talk about how they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do that. That's not right. You don't do that. You live by grace. You don't ask for money. You don't solicit money. You don't take up love offerings if you're in the ministry. You just go do your job, keep your mouth shut, and let the Lord handle the finances if you need them. So, spiritual autonomy is grace orientation to life, and that's just one area. Money's one area. There are a lot of other areas you can go into as well. So, point eight, under the protocol plan of God for the church, grace, God's grace, is everything that God is free to do for every one of us from the moment we get saved all the way through the eternal state. And apart from anything we could do, apart from any human merit, apart from any human ability, any system of human planning or any behavior or any talent, that's not grace, that's works. Grace is all that God is free to do for you. And there are many, many ways in which people use their own human abilities to try to solve their problems. But grace orientation, the person who's grace oriented, that problem solving is spiritual autonomy. And you don't take any recognition or cognizance of whatever human abilities you have. You depend on the Lord. You know, you hear people say, let me do it my way. I'll get this solved. I can work it out. Let me think about it. God, just turn it over to the Lord and let Him handle it. Doesn't mean you don't have to make good decisions. You make good decisions based on what the Bible says. But you don't attack a problem and try to solve it yourself. Human abilities is not the solution. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So there can be no spiritual autonomy unless you and I, unless we have spiritual growth, unless we're building that flat line in our soul. And that's what this soul, the show is about, getting you to build a flat line in your soul. I'm looking for those of you that want to grow to spiritual maturity. I'm looking for those of you that want to be spiritually autonomous. They want to have the ability to stand alone. They want to have the ability to act independently of others and make your own decisions and glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum. Now, what about these tests I'm talking about? Well, how about system testing? System testing. I speak at a lot of schools, and a lot of schools have faculty, and faculty sometimes are required to do things they don't want to do. System testing. For example, if you've been teaching all day and they have a big basketball game and the principal or the headmaster says, we want you there tonight to support the team, and you don't want to go, and you get mad or angry about it. System testing is simply the maintenance of poise and professionalism when you're treated unjust. The maintenance of poise and professionalism when you're treated unjust. It's the perpetuation of high standards of workmanship during unfair treatment. And you can only do that if you can act independently of others and govern your own emotions and your own life by being spiritually autonomous. Here's another one for you. Thought testing. Fear, worry. This is the ability of humility as a virtue to avoid any type of self-pity. To get away from that. Stay away from that. Don't feel sorry for yourself. When you get into this thinking, testing, thought testing, and you have the ability to feel sorry for yourself, that's not humility, that's arrogance. You're looking at yourself as something you're not. So you have to get away from that. This gives you the ability to never feel threatened in any form of bullying, never feel threatened by unjust or unfair treatment, to be treated obviously unfairly, and yet at the same time, not to get mad, not to be hated, not to have self-pity. It's a fantastic way to live, being spiritually autonomous. And then there's disaster testing, and you better learn about this one because it's coming to America. You can fulfill the principles that Job uttered in Job 1:21. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Also, if you want to read more, read Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And in Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's grace. So disaster testing is coming for this nation. You can see it in the headlines. You can hear the train whistle blowing. And you have to have enough of the Word of God to act independently and stand on your own. When you reach spiritual autonomy in your life, you will be the most normal person around. Because you will have passed a milestone that excludes the abnormal, that excludes the neurotic, excludes the psychotic and the psychopathic, and you will advance to spiritual maturity by being autonomously on your own, acting independently on your own from the filling of the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God resident in your soul. So that means that if you're spiritually autonomous, you have control of your life. You have control of your life. You don't depend on someone else to run it for you. Spiritual autonomy includes personal control of your own life while refraining and restraining yourself from trying to control someone else's life. You cannot control other people and at the same time control your own life. It's not your job. You have to watch some people fail. You have to watch some people make a mess out of it. They just won't listen. That's okay. Maybe they didn't ask you to start with. You just butted into their life and said, if I was you, brother, I think I'd do it this way. Well, who asked you to start with? Under spiritual autonomy, you have to learn to stop interfering in the lives of other people. You restrain those tendencies towards being possessive. Because if you're autonomous and you're freed from these arrogant functions in your life, and you will recognize that other people have the right of self-determination. The more you stop interfering in the lives of other people, the sooner you have personal control of your own life. So what are some of the keys to being spiritually autonomous? If you read Psalm 119, you get a lot of them. It's an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it teaches the importance of God's Word and our submission to the authority of the Word of God, which results in happiness and fulfillment. Listen as I read a few of those verses to you in Psalm 119. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Undefiled means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, free from personal sin. You've rebounded, you've gotten in fellowship, and you're walking in the way of the Lord, and you're obeying. That means obedience. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep, that's your positive volition, not negative volition, obey, keep his testimonies. And blessed are those who seek him with a whole heart. Seek. Blessed means happiness. So happiness to the undefiled people. Happiness belongs to those who walk in the law of the Lord. Happiness belongs to those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart. Is that you? I hope it is. That's the only way you're ever going to find happiness. In Psalm 119, verse 11, here's the key to having spiritual autonomy. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That means to learn it and apply it in your life, the word of God. And you're not going to do that unless you sit under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. Unless you go to church, open your Bible, take a notebook, and write some notes and remember it and go home and read over your notes, and apply it into your life. And I've said before, if the song service is longer than the teaching, you're in the wrong church. Find a church where the Word of God is taught and honored. So the Bible goes on to say in Psalm 119, verse 27, make me understand the ways of your precepts, and then I will meditate on your wonderful work. In Psalm 119, 29, remove from me my lies and grant me your law graciously. Beginning in verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, direct me in your mandates. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Verse 38, establish your word in me. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. That means suffering, so that I might learn your word. And then in verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my path, and I will keep it. What we gain from these verses is this. Great joy and great blessing in life by maintaining a healthy relationship with God and obeying his mandates. Much more joy, much more happiness than you can even imagine. Because in spiritual autonomy and actuality, you're never alone. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. God's word strengthens you in times of conflict and in times of confusion. He will never forsake you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's more for me to say about this, but I just don't have the time. Sometimes I cram it all in. I have a mere 27 minutes and 15 seconds to tell you these things. I hope it's encouraging. I hope you're learning. If you want to learn more, get in touch with us. Come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
The Backbone Brew, located